you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, February 6, 2023. There's a lot to cover on today's broadcast. As if you were tuned in last Monday and Tuesday, you heard me give a thorough introduction to Dr. David Webb, who's a local physician, Bible teacher, and loves to convey God's truth to men and all who will listen. I'm going to replay a little of last Tuesday's broadcast so Dr. Webb can lay the context of the besetting sins and the things that hinder our growth, that trip us up, that assault us, that hinder us from our discipleship. He'll touch on two of the four imperatives, two covered today, two covered tomorrow, to divest, to get rid of all those things that slow us down, those besetting sins, those things that hinder us from being effective disciples. And then he'll begin with us running the race with endurance. Now, if you missed last Monday or Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends, Dr. David Webb set the context of how God has impressed Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 on his heart and what brought him to that journey, and he gave us a brief overview of the book of Hebrews and why this part of God's Word is so relevant for us today. And last week I also made the suggestions how we as listeners can prepare ourselves for his teaching. So if you missed last Monday or Tuesday, both those programs are archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org, and also at wluj.org under the Mark and Friends tab. So here's Dr. David Webb touching on Hebrews chapter 12, today focusing mainly on verse 1.
Picture yourself now out on that racetrack, beginning your race or on your race with these witnesses around, and we are asked to get rid of all weights. And it says, throw off everything that hinders and also the sin that so easily entangles. Now, I got to dissect this a little bit. In general, if we think about sin in general, we're thinking about any thought, any attitude, any word, any deed that does not allow God to be the Lord of your life. Anything that violates Matthew 22, 37 to 40 that says, the Lord your God, you should love him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Anything that distracts from that is considered sin. But in this particular setting, we're talking about a specific qualitative type of sin. We're talking about what the NIV says, the sin that so easily entangles. Now, if we look at other scriptures, for instance, if we look at the New King James Version, we see the sin that so easily ensnares. If we look at the New Revised Standard Version, we see the sin that clings so closely. Or the New Living Translation, the sin that so easily trips us up. But the scripture, the translation I love the best, Mark, is the King James Version that says, the sin that besets us. The sin that besets. Now, if you look up the word beset, you have this idea of assault or attack or being mauled by. And so what I think the writer is saying here, and what I want the listeners to understand, is that we need to throw off a certain type of sin. This is the besetting sin. Now, what do I mean by that? Or what does the Greek mean by that? Well, besetting sin is a unique sin for you. You have this sin. Somebody else may not have it. It is individualized. It is particularly appealing to you, and it has a hold on you that's stronger than maybe the hold it might have on somebody else. It's the sin that you're prone to or you're attracted to the sin that you go to when you're broken down and you're feeling weak and that life is getting you down, you may go to this sin. It's to pacify maybe some of your human needs. It's a sin that you return to over and over again. It's a sin that entraps you. It's like the Venus fly trap. I call it the quicksand sin. It's a sin that you are prone to and can really pull you down. Now, maybe the best thing to do at this point is maybe give you a few examples of what I mean by besetting sin. For instance, sensuality. There are some people who are so prone to the abnormal and inappropriate use of sexual things that they are prone to this besetting sin. It entraps them sometimes. Pornography, for instance, is a huge problem that entraps and ensnares and hinders and weighs down a person who tries to be a disciple. Another thing would be substance use of various sorts, and it could be anything from eating to drugs, anything that weighs them down so that it compromises their ability to serve the Lord. That's besetting sin. Pride and ego and self is another besetting sin that some of us are prone to. It weighs us down so we cannot hear God and we cannot follow God. Another example might be a person who tends to always react in a dishonest fashion. They are prone to not saying the truth. Or somebody who's prone to jealousy and gossip or slander. Or another one, temper, anger, or rage. I had a man tell me the other day that his besetting sin is laziness. He can't be the disciple of Christ because he is weighed down by his laziness. Wealth and materialism, hate, criticalness, power, or world popularity. These are examples of besetting sin. You see that if we don't address these besetting sins, and I'm going to talk about how to address them in just a minute. If we don't, what happens is we are filled with a guilt. We feel accused. We're in emotional turmoil. There's relational isolation. Our minds are polluted. Our attention's diverted. Our bodies get weak. It saps our time. In other words, it really hinders us. It really pulls us down, weighs us down. Now, how do we approach this? How do we deal with any besetting sin? Well, the very first thing we have to do is be honest with ourselves. We got to say, what is it, Lord, due to my background, my personality, my experiences, my vulnerability, my ego, whatever, what is it, Lord, that has led me to go to this quicksand sin, this besetting sin that weighs me down? Be honest with ourselves. We must confront this. We may get ownership of it. Invite other people to speak into us. What is it that they see that is weighing us down from our discipleship? And that takes courage. That takes vulnerability. That takes the ability to sacrifice. That takes humility. But it also takes confidence that God wants to hear this. God wants to heal us. God wants to give us strength to not be weighed down by this. We have to be intentional about it. And how we do this then is once we confess it, once we understand it, once we take ownership for it, we take it to the Lord. We see what the Word of God says about it. We allow the body to do its work within us, to share it with others, friends, to allow those witnesses around us to help us move through this, to identify it, to get strength over it. We pray, we pray, we pray. We allow that Holy Spirit opportunity to take that and to deal with it. We need to journal. We need to really do everything that it takes in order to get that besetting sin, that sin that we individually, uniquely as an individual, are prone to do, because that will weigh us down. Now, the second weight that Hebrews 12:1 talks about is everything that hinders. Now, I want to be careful and distinguish everything that hinders from the besetting sin. You see, not all that weighs us down is sin. There are other things that we are involved in that in and of themselves are not sinful. They're normal parts of the modern world's life, but they can be a weight to our discipleship. Hindrances are all those things that detract from our desire or ability to glorify God.
Hmm.
It's those things that distort or do not facilitate our ability to love Him with our whole heart, mind, and soul.
Hmm.
And let me give you some examples. These are things that can hinder your discipleship, that could weigh you down. For instance, friendships. Friendships can be a wonderful thing, but there are certain friendships that hinder you. For instance, I cannot go back to my college reunion because when I go back, I find myself amongst my old college fraternity brothers.
Hmm.
And those friendships are toxic. Those friendships do not allow me to be the man of God I need to be. So you got to pick and be careful with your friendships. They can hinder. A second one would be events. Events that we could go to. For instance, I have trouble going to basketball games at U of I. I'm going to be honest with you. Because there's too much flesh available, too much that the eyes can see that can pull you down, can distort your thinking. So we got to be careful of events. Certain music venues that we go to can be things that hinder us in our growth. We got to be careful and identify those things and be careful not to be a part of that. Certain places we can go can hinder us. Some of the best fish sandwiches are obtained in a bar restaurant. But if you're a person who's prone to abuse of substance or the atmosphere of the bar pulls you down, then you can't be there. You have to be careful not to get that because that'll pull you down. That'll be a weight. Habits are another. About 3 months ago, I decided I'm going to stop listening to the news. Because I used to go have the habit of every day before I start seeing my patients, after I prayed and studied, I would look at the news. And it just pulled me down.
Mm.
It disturbed my mind. It polluted my mind. And it did not set the stage for me to be the disciple in the office I need to be. So we need to be careful of habits. Even pleasures. I used to repair pinballs. And I spent a lot of time out repairing pinball machines. But I stopped doing that because it was robbing me of time and the opportunity to spend my efforts with something that's productive for discipleship. Other things that can hinder us are entertainment. How many hours do people spend watching sports on TV or doing video games?
Mm-hmm.
Position. Position in society. I remember when I was the University of Illinois chairman, you mentioned that. That was a great thing in one regard, but it's gasoline for your ego.
Yeah.
And you got to be careful because that can hinder your discipleship. Environments that we can be in can hinder it. I know growing up, I worked in the U.S. steel mill, and that was an environment that was toxic. People did not have the right attitude towards other people or towards the Lord. And every time I'd come home from work, I would feel pulled down and disturbed. Those things hinder us, and we have to get rid of them. Technological things, folks, social media. Be careful, because these are things that can hinder us. So what the writer is saying here, it's not just sin that besets us, but it's also anything that's going to weigh us down, that's going to distract us from the things of the Lord, to take our time away from the things that are important, whether it be the family or the church or staying in prayer or staying in the Word of God or staying in fellowship with other believers or upholding others or being a witness to others. We got to pick and choose those things that could be hindrance from us.
You know, and that's so important because even good things, even healthy things can become idols. Our family can become an idol. Anything that you put or replace the time that you should be spending with God.
Absolutely, Mark. And again, how do we approach these things that hinder us? First of all, we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to convict us. John chapter 16, Holy Spirit convicts us. And so we pray and ask the Lord to reveal to us those things that are hindering us. Then we ask that Holy Spirit to give us the strength, the power, the wisdom to do that, to get rid of them, to divest ourselves of them, to take off those weights. We share it with the body, maybe another believer, another man or another woman, if you're a woman, and share them and say, keep me accountable. Help me to gradually break that habit, to get out of that ensnaring situation. We use the Word of God that instructs us as to what it is that we should be about as disciples. And folks, if you're married, recruit your spouse into this, because your spouse and you are one, and you need to deal with some of these hindrances maybe as a family.
Hmm.
And ask for those witnesses in your life to counsel you, to help you to get rid of, divest yourself, take the weights of the hindrances away. You got to be proactive. You got to be intentional. You got to be courageous. It has to be systematic. You got to do it regularly. It's not a one and done situation. It's a daily or frequently looking and saying, how do I step up at a higher level of discipleship? It can be painful. It can be painful to do this. But here's the bottom line in this first half of the first verse. Therefore, men and women, to finish the race of faith well, you must strip your souls, my soul, naked of everything that hinders and the sin that clings so closely. It is absolutely imperative that you do this. You know, Mark, a lot of guys and women start their Christian journey well, but very few finish well. To finish well, we must divest ourselves. So the first imperative of this teaching is divest yourself of the sin that so closely clings and anything and everything that hinders your walk. Now that brings us then to the second imperative, and this is found in the second part of verse 1. Let me read it. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now this is a second imperative. I want you to notice something. It says, run the race that is marked out for us. Who marks it out? God has marked out in His wisdom, in His sovereignty, your race. And your race, listener, is different than my race. Everybody's race is unique and chosen and handcrafted by the Lord Himself. It has been marked out ahead of time. Now, we're all different, and our races and the course that we run are all unique and different. Some of them are straight away, you know, straight through, no curves. Others have a lot of curves. Some have a lot of uphills and downhills. Some races are long, and some races are longer even. Sometimes when we run a race, you feel like you're running in a desert. It's hot. Or in the winter when it's cold. And it may be muddy or rainy or snowy, or the wind may be in your face on your race, but you're running that race that God marked out for you. There may be hazards along the way, obstacles that you have to encounter in your particular race. You know, Mark, I was meeting for the last 5.5 years with a couple who sadly had lost their 23-year-old son in an accident, and their race has been a difficult race. That course has been a difficult course. Now, they would tell you if they were here that yes, there's great pain, but yes, there's great blessedness in that race because God has been there with them. But different races are unique, and we each have a race. My race is interesting. I had anticipated retiring when I was age 50, which has been about 26 years ago. So and I'm still running that race. So God has said, I want you to keep running. Your race is longer. It's a long race. So we must understand what our race is. And we must be willing to run that unique race. And don't try to compare your race with somebody else. God has marked out your race, and He's not asking you to compete in it with somebody else. He's asking you to finish that race. What? With perseverance. You see that word? That word, perseverance or endurance. Now, what does that mean? Well, look, when we run our race, if you're running a race, a real race on a track, you may trip and fall and skin your knees. It may hurt. You may get so tired that you want to sit on the sideline under a nice shade tree for a while. You might be distracted by something on your race when you're running it and lose focus. You may get this sensation of, I got to give up. I can't do it. I can't make it. Or you may rationalize how you just don't have to endure this race. But you got to endure. You got to persevere. What does that mean? That means determination, intentionality. It means being hesitantly running your race, not resisting the specific course that you've been asked to race, faithfully trusting as you ran that race, obedient to keep on the course, steady, relentless, not able to be deflected, patient. I like to think of it as being faithful prodders in the race. Here's three little quotes. When we run a race, the obstacles will not daunt our race. When we run a race, delays will not deny our finish. When we run a race, discouragements will not take our hope away. We run a race with perseverance. I regard perseverance as maturity. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, it says this, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." You see, when we run with perseverance, we gain in maturity. We trust more. We rely more on God. Let me give you two practical examples. Some of you know my good friend Denny Hatcher. Hatch is a great runner. He one time convinced me to run a race, just a 2-mile race. Now, I am not a runner. I am the worst runner. But Hatch is a great runner. And we ran this race in a pouring down rain. And he, of course, ran right out front and actually finished long before I even got to halfway mark. But about that point, I was so soaking wet and tired, I was thinking to myself, I could just step off the side here and find myself in the crowd. Nobody would know that I've left my race. Well, just about the time I was about to do that, here appears Hatch. He had finished his race, came back in, and he was spurring me on. "You can do it. You can finish it. You can make it. It's not too far. Go for it." That's the endurance, the perseverance that we need to have. Jim Risley is a track coach here at Mahomet, and he's retired now, but he used to coach the girls' track. And he would particularly love seeing the girls who were not good runners finish their race. And he would stand at the finish line, and he would be so excited when these girls finished and did their personal best. He was more excited about them finishing the race with their personal best than he was about the one that got the ribbons. This is the type of perseverance we're talking about. This is how we run this race. And there are no exceptions, men and women. You will finish well if you run the race marked out for you.
That was Dr. David Webb teaching on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We'll continue the discussion tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends when he divides verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Running the race, dear listener, may you be equipped today after spending time in God's Word, time with the Lord Jesus, asking God to order your steps, throwing off those besetting sins, and everything that hinders your growth. Run that race with endurance today, and may you see God on the path throughout your day. Today's broadcast, along with the continuation that'll be aired tomorrow, can be accessed at greatnewsradio.org and also at wluj.org under the Mark and Friends tab, along with last Monday and Tuesday's broadcast, where Dr. David Webb laid the groundwork on why this Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, and these four imperatives are so important and relevant for us today. Well, I hope you were blessed by today's broadcast and can join us again tomorrow for the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.